2 Timothy chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 4. Again, the requirement to stay in fellowship is the bottom circle here, which means fellowship and time. And this refers to the rebound technique. You cannot get out of the top circle, but you can get out of the bottom circle. Every time that we sin as a Christian, you're put into the cosmic system. The cosmic system, of course, is the antithesis of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. On the negative side, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, it refers to this bottom circle. When you believe in Christ, you're put into the top circle. You can't get out ever. You're put into the bottom circle, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you feel it? No. But it's a fact. It's a reality. We are commanded to be in this bottom circle as much as we can, because the first time you commit a sin, let's say you're saved and you steal some bubble gum at the gas station. That's a sin. You're now put into the cosmic system, and you will remain in the cosmic system for the rest of your life until you get back here. How do you get back here? 1 John 1:9 and hundreds of other verses tell you how to do it. 1 John 1:9 is a very clear verse, and we like to go to that verse. It says, if we name our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how you get back in the bottom circle. You simply name a known sin. So you know you stole the bubble gum. You simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. At that moment, you're put back into this bottom circle. You don't have to be sorry that you stole it. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again, because you will. You will sin the rest of your life, because once you become a born-again believer, you don't stop sinning. You still have your old sin nature. You still have your volition, and you're going to sin until you drop over dead or the rapture occurs. How do you deal with that? Now, again, you cannot lose. Because you still sin, you don't get out of this top circle, because that sin was judged by God in Jesus 2,000 years ago. But you do get out of the bottom circle. Now, most Christians have never even heard of this. They spend their entire Christian life in the cosmic system. And the cosmic system of thinking, of course, means they never grow up. They remain a baby their entire life. They cannot learn Bible doctrine. It's foolishness to them. When they hear it, it's foolishness. So, in our Bible class, of course, we name a known sin, and then we get back in this bottom circle. And, of course, you do a lot of sins, you don't even know our sins. And, of course, that's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we, that's believers, maybe you will, maybe you won't, confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite, our sins, he is faithful and just, that's God the Father, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is all the unknown sins. So this is a critical component for all Christians to do, and yet most Christian churches, they know nothing about it. Now, there's one large denomination that kind of has an idea about it. You know what I'm talking about. You go to the priest, you tell him all the bad things you did, he'll sprinkle some things on you, tell you to go do stuff. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You don't go to a priest. He can't absolve you of your sins. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It's a man-made tradition. The Bible just says you name it directly to God, and God will put you back in this fellowship relationship. So we endeavor to do that. We just finished a Bible class, so I assume that most people have already done that. So you just think of a known sin you've done and name the sin, and boom, you're in this bottom circle, and away we go. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to study your word and to fulfill your command that we should grow up to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So then Paul continues verse 4, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. The word tear is dakru, D-A-K-R-U. And of course, tears is emotion. And emotion is part of your soul. Now, emotion is supposed to respond to what's in the mentality. But many people, their emotion controls their mentality, and that's when you're in trouble. Emotion is a responder, and it responds to the things in the mentality. That's what it's designed to do, to give you appreciation. But the bad side of emotion is if it gets the better of your thinking, and therefore it controls you. Emotion cannot think. Emotion cannot plan. Emotion is emotion. So it has a good side and a bad side. So obviously he's having something in his brain, which is his love for Timothy, and he's very satisfied that Timothy is doing his duty. Remember, he's the pastor teacher in the city of Ephesus, the senior one, which is 1,000 miles away from where Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it from a jail in Rome. And so Timothy also has a great affection for Paul. So he says, I'm longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. So this is good emotion. So that I may be filled with joy. The word fill is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. It means fill it up to the top. And that's what Paul wants to do. The word joy, of course, is chara, C-H-A-R-A. And this stands for happiness. And we have the doctrine of happiness, of course, in your book. There's different types of happiness. Here, this is associated with Bible doctrine. So in other words, he wants to see him. It will make him very happy to see him. So he has a friendship relationship with Timothy. He's also very satisfied with Timothy's progression because Timothy started out like we all do. When Timothy joined Paul's team, he didn't know anything. He was a born-again believer, but he didn't know anything. And so over the course of many years, he studied Bible doctrine, and grew up to spiritual maturity. Now, he's still a relatively young man, but he's a mature believer. He's probably in his late, early 30s, perhaps. I would guess, if I had to gauge how old he was, he probably started out on the team of Paul about 18 years old. We're pushing, to about another 17 years in the future. Maybe he was 17, so he's in his early 30s right now. And then verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. And that's what Paul is very appreciative about Timothy. And the word sincere is A-N-U, which is anupokritos, A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. It means undisguised or without hypocrisy. Undisguised or without hypocrisy. In other words, he's real. His faith is real. And the word faith is pistis, and it says within you. Well, what's within him? The word pistis here stands for Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. The word pistis has different meanings depending on the context, but here Paul is thankful because Timothy has Bible doctrine in his brain. So if we draw this as your soul, because Jesus died to save your soul, the body that you have right now is disintegrating, and you'll never see it again. A lot of people get very concerned with the upkeep of the body, and there's nothing really wrong with that. I'm all for, you know, girls wearing makeup and doing this and doing that. Nothing wrong with it at all. Some churches, oh, a girl can't wear makeup. It's evil. It's of the devil. I don't know if you've been around those churches, but they are out there. The Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. So I'm all for maintenance, you know, take a shower, comb your hair and all that stuff. That's wonderful. But Christ didn't die to save your body. You'll never see this body again once you die. He died to save your soul, and your soul is what you are. The body is simply a tent that houses the soul. And there's different types of tents. There's tall tents, short tents, you know, this tent, that tent. But that's all it is, just a body. Your soul is material but invisible. Your body is material and visible. Take a hammer and hit your hand, it's going to hurt. But your soul is just as real as the body. So where is the soul located? Well, it's located in the cranium. That's where it's at. It's invisible. But it's material. It's what you are. And you're going to be transferred. You will have a resurrection body at some point that's indestructible. Absolutely perfect in every way. Indestructible. It will last forever and ever and ever. And that's where your soul will find its permanent home. Right now, as Peter said, I'm just in a tent. And Paul knows the same thing. So whether you're blown up or whether you rot or whether you whatever happens, the body is simply a place to house the soul. The soul is what you are. The body is simply, that's biological life. It's a wonderful structure. But yeah, you got 10 trillion connectors in the brain, and the thing works quite well when it works. When it don't work, it causes you a lot of pain. And as you get older, you'll discover that, because a lot of young people haven't really hit the pain thing yet. And different ailments, different things will start to break down, and you kind of look in the mirror and you say, who is that person? I remember my grandmother said that. She didn't recognize. She was quite a looker in her day. And she said, who is that old woman looking back at me? I remember she said that. Very profound. because she didn't have that image of herself. And of course, your resurrection body will be quite a looker. So he says, again, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. That's the goal. So this is your soul. And when you believe in Christ, you receive God's righteousness. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness. You also receive 39 other things that God gives to you at the second you believe in Christ, with a speck of faith more than none at all. One of those things, of course, is you receive God's own eternal life. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of God the Father. You receive heirship. You receive sonship. You're in union with Christ. In your book, the 40 things. We list the 40 things you receive. But the rest of the soul is empty. And so these lines here are what God wants you to do. So what are you supposed to do now that you're a Christian? Are you going to go out and fight for social justice and change the world? No. That's what most Christians try to do. You're wasting your time. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Let me say that again. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Can unbelievers be good? Yeah. Can unbelievers be good citizens? Yeah. Can they be moral? Yeah. Can they be kind? Yes. Can they be funny? Yes. Can they do this? Yeah, they can do all those things. That's not the Christian way of life, because unbelievers can do it. Well, what is the Christian way of life? Unbelievers cannot put Bible doctrine into their soul. They cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. They cannot do that. They do not have a human spirit. That's another one of the things you get is a human spirit. It attaches itself to your soul. They can't learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they hear the words, but it's foolishness to them. They cannot learn it. You can. That's the Christian way of life. God expects you to take his mind and put it into your mind. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a zombie. I don't want to just, you know, I have my own brain. Dude, you're either going to take in God's thoughts into your soul or Satan's thoughts. You're not going to remain neutral. And Satan's thoughts come out of the cosmic system. And Satan is a genius. And he is a chief liar from the beginning. Some of his thoughts are so subtle, you can't, if you didn't know Bible doctrine, you'd be sucked right into them. Here's some of his thoughts. Don't worry about Bible doctrine. Just love everybody. Because God's the Father of all. Ever hear that before? Sounds good. Absolute lie. God is not the Father of all. He's only the Father of believers. If you're not a believer, the Bible says you're a bastard. That word is N-O-T-H-O-S in Hebrews. You're under the wrath of God if you're not in the family of God. You're an enemy of God. All sorts of descriptions. No, God is not the Father of all. He's the Father of all that believe in Christ. That's true. And they're in the top circle. But see, when Satan says God's the Father of all, if you don't know any Bible doctrine, you'll fall right for it. Absolutely. Oh, that sounds good. A lot of people think, well, Satan's trying to get me to drink and fornicate and stuff. That's child's play. That's nothing. He has much more subtle ways to corrupt your thinking. Another way he corrupts your thinking, he says, well, just love everybody. Don't worry about anything. Just love everybody and God will let you into heaven. That's a lie. God cannot let you into heaven unless you have his righteousness. And you only get that by belief in Christ. So Satan is a very deceiving liar, but he's good at it. And most humans get sucked into it. He sponsors all sorts of crap. Like he sponsors global warming. And people spend their whole life worrying about Mother Earth. Good job. Even if you stop global warming, you're going to hell. Good job. Or whatever the social cause is. We're going to march for justice because of this or that or the other thing. It's the devil's world. There'll never be equality in the devil's world. You spend your whole life wasting your whole time trying to right a wrong that cannot be righted. And who cares? Doesn't really matter. But he's all about deception. So God expects you to take his brain and put it into your soul. If you don't, you'll be taking Satan's thoughts and putting it into your soul. Because a believer, even though you're saved, you can think the thoughts of Satan himself. And that's most believers. Most believers, as I said, they don't know anything about God. They know nothing about God. And yet, they're religious people, quote unquote. They go to church. They dress up. They think the Christian way of life is to be moral. That is not the Christian way of life. Now, don't go the other way around and say, well, I'm going to be immoral. No. The Christian way of life is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and get to hear. That's the Christian way of life. And that requires what? Work. Concentration. You can't just take a thumb drive and download all this into your brain in 2 hours. Not going to happen. It takes a long time. And plus, many people that are born again, their soul is filled up with garbage. All sorts of garbage. If you came from a religious background, you've got crap all in here. And you got to wash that out. They've been feeding you a bill of goods. For example, you might have come out of a church and said, you got to give 10% of your money to the church. It's a lie. It doesn't say that in the Bible. You know, you think God's a genie? You're going to give him 10% of your measly money? He's going to bless you? It's a lie. So you've got to wash out the crap to put in the divine viewpoint. Now, in my case, I didn't have much crap because we weren't exposed to a religious church when I was growing up. We went to military churches, which are like milquetoast. Don't teach you to sit there, sing a song, don't learn a darn thing. But at least we didn't learn garbage because they didn't want to offend anybody. Because Bible doctrine is very offensive. Unbelievers hate grace. If you tell them that all you got to do is be saved is believe in Christ, they don't want it. They hate it. It's too easy because I want to be involved in it. They're arrogant people, just like Satan himself. So he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. He has it. Paul says, I know you've learned these Bible doctrines from me, and you're not a hypocrite. You spent a lot of time studying and putting these things in your mind and learning them. And that's what God approves. Again, you can't get unsaved. Even if you say, I'm not going to learn anything, you'll still be in heaven. You'll be a private. I use that analogy for all eternity. But if you take these things into your mind, God will reward you beyond your imagination. You'll be a 4-star general in heaven for all eternity. Your life here is very short. So he says, I have these things, mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. So this is a little biography, I guess, of Timothy. We know that he had parents that were believers. His grandmother, now his mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile, which is a big no-no back in those days. But both of them were born-again believers. How were they saved? Well, they were saved like every human saved. They looked forward to the cross. They didn't know that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. They just knew the Bible promised that this Messiah would come and die for their sins. They believed it. And boom, they're saved. Just like you're saved. You're looking back on the cross. They're looking forward. His grandmother and his mother. And so they raised Junior. And that's what you do. If you're a parent, you have an obligation to teach your kids. Because if you think the school system's going to teach your kids, man, your kids will turn out rotten. They will turn out to be monsters. Because grace has to be taught. It's not instinctive. We don't need to teach kids how to be bad. They got that. You need to teach kids how to be good. Yeah. Because all humans have an old sin nature. We're born with an old sin nature. We commit sin. And so that's inherent. Being bad's inherent. You got to teach kids how to be good. And there are three categories of truth in the Bible. If we said, I'm going to give you a quiz right now, give me the three categories of truth. Could you do it? If you can't, you need to get studying some more. Category number one is the divine institutions, designed for who? All mankind. And there are four of these divine institutions: privacy, individualism, marriage between a man and a woman, the nuclear family where you raise kids, and good nationalism that has capitalism and other concepts embedded in it. And so if you follow the divine institutions, you can have a happy life, and then you go to hell, It doesn't save you, but it maintains order in society. Category two number of truth is the gospel, designed for the unbeliever. The gospel is, how do I get a relationship with my Creator? That's designed by God for the unbeliever, to take you from the wrath of God and make you a son. To take you from being a bastard and make you a son. To take you from being an enemy, now you're a friend of God. And the third category of truth is the mind of Christ. That's designed for the believer only. Those are the three categories of truth. And of course, in our culture today, many people, they don't even have the first category. They think capitalism is evil. They think marriage can be between a man and a man. The Bible says otherwise. Now, if you've been exposed to this propaganda that marriage is between anybody, you know, you and a goat can get married. Well, somebody's wrong, right? Either the Bible's wrong or the culture's wrong. They both can't be right. Now, if you take a stand for the Bible, what will the culture do to you? They will hate you. They'll call you all sorts of names. And that's for people that aren't even believers. But if you stand for Bible doctrine, they will hate you even more, because Satan is the sponsor of everything that's the antithesis of God. So Paul is very happy that Timothy, and he recognizes that Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were believers, and they raised the kid right. So when Paul met Timothy, let's say he's 16 or 17, in the city of Lystra in the 40s AD, he immediately identified the mom and the grandma. Now, where's dad? Well, apparently dad's an unbeliever, and dad is a Greek. We don't know much about dad. If dad was a believer, I'm sure Paul would mention him. Maybe dad split and left mom and grandma to raise Junior. We don't know. We just simply know that he did have a father, and his father was a Greek. But you know that his mother and grandmother were believers, not just believers. They were believers that learned Bible doctrine. They were mature believers. And therefore, they took the time to train Timothy. So when Paul met Timothy and the grandmother and mother, he said, I need this guy on my team. And he received, of course, at that time, indications from the Lord to bring him on the team, and he did bring him on the team. And so 20 years later, Paul is still on the team. And he's been plugging away. The key to getting here is faithfulness to the Word. You just got to keep at it. You got to keep studying Bible doctrine. Your Creator made you for this purpose. That's why you're here. And so we have this salute to his mother and grandmother, and he says, I'm sure that it's in you as well. This is not a wish. He knows it's in him. He said, I know that what's in your grandmother or mother was positive. Now, what do they have? They had positive volition. If you're a believer and your soul is on negative volition, Jesus himself could hold this Bible class. It would do you no good. The 11 disciples that were believers, they listened to Jesus for 3 years, Bible class every day. How much information did they put in their soul? Oh, about that much. I'm drawing a thimble on the board. What's the problem? You're sitting in a Bible class taught by God himself for 3 years and you learn nothing. It's like some of my students that I have in my regular class. I'm sitting there. I know some of them are going to crash and burn. I go, how? How is that possible? I do everything except take the test for you and you're still going to flunk. How? I'm always amazed. But they sat in Bible class for 3 years. So where's the problem? Why didn't they learn? Is the problem because Jesus is not a good communicator? He's a perfect communicator. You know, I'm not the best communicator. My voice cracks up once in a while, and I throw in some cuss words once in a while. I do this, do that. I get annoyed people, I'm sure. Jesus' diction was perfect. You know, people like to listen to British people because the way they talk, you're just like, oh, you don't know what the hell they said, but it sounded good. Well, Jesus had perfect diction, perfect everything. So the problem is not with him putting out information. The problem with the knuckleheads sitting around the table. They sat there every day. They learned nothing. Why? They're on negative volition in their soul. They didn't want to learn nothing. And if you don't want to learn, you won't learn. Now, the good news is, after the resurrection, they all switched over here. And they reached here. Now, these boys were the dumbest people on the face of the planet. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class for 3 years where Jesus learned nothing? and they've reached maturity. What does that tell us? If these knuckleheads can do it, I know you can do it. You ain't that stupid. You can't have that much negative volition. All you got to do is just stick with it, and you will get to maturity, and you will be in heaven, and I will come visit you on your ranchero, or whatever you want to call it, or, you know, whatever your idea, your castle. Let's say you got a gigantic castle. Whatever it is, you'll be rewarded. God has fantastic rewards for believers that stick with Bible doctrine, which is another topic. We'll get to it. Of course, we've done it before. So that's what he says. I'm sure that's in you. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's reminding him, the rate of learning Bible doctrine must exceed the rate of forgetting. You can't just coast. Oh, okay, I heard the gospel today. I'll just coast. I won't be back. I'll be back maybe in a month from now. You're not going to grow. You've got to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Just like in the military, we train all the time for war, when the war comes. If you don't train, you're going to be killed real quick. Same with a believer. You've got to train yourself. You've got to tell yourself you will go to Bible class, even when yourself says, I don't want to do it. Do it anyway. Do not let your negative volition control you. You control you with positive volition. So he says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. What's the gift that Timothy had? Timothy is a pastor teacher. Every one of you in this room has a gift, a spiritual gift that's given to you at the point when you were saved. At least one. You have at least one spiritual gift, might have two or three. We have that in your book. What are the gifts? Well, the amazing thing about it in the church age, you may never know what your gift is. But if you learn Bible doctrine, God will activate the gift and you'll be able to use it. It's not important that you know it. Some people have the gift of helps. Some people have the gift of comfort. Some people have the gift of pastor-teacher, which is very few. The gift of pastor-teacher requires identification and a lot of work. A lot of work. And it will dawn on you if you do over the course of time. Just like your gift will dawn on you if you do over the course of time. And if it never does dawn on you, well, it worked. Whether you know it or not, you'll find out on the other side. It's not that important. Now, the church in Corinth in the New Testament was the worst church of all the churches. And Paul wrote, we have two letters that he wrote to them in the Word of God. And they were given the most of the supernatural gifts, which are no longer in existence today. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, all sorts of stuff. And yet they were the worst believers. Your gift that you have does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. You put Bible doctrine in your brain. And that's the point of that. You can have a wonderful gift. There are people that have the gift of pastor-teacher, but they never activate it. They might even be teaching at a church, but it's never activated because they don't teach the truth. They teach lies. They teach the lies of religion. Their church, if I could sum up the whole thing, what they do all their life is they tell their congregation, do good, be good, feel good, be a better person, be a better life. That's not Bible doctrine. An unbeliever can do that. They can do good, be good, feel good. That's not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a lot more difficult. It's difficult, but it's easy. And if you love God, then what motivates you towards Him? Well, you want to know Him. To me, that's the most logical. That's what motivated me when I was young. I just want to know. I want to know my Creator. He's out there. What does He think, and what does He want me to do? Well, the Bible tells you what He wants you to do. Command after command after command. Lots of commands. One command is be filled with the Spirit. There's a command right there. That's what He wants you to do. Every time you sin, name a known sin, get back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Another command is grow in grace by means of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow up. There's another command. Now this command, I can do that real quick, like that. This command, it's going to take a while. It's going to take a couple of years to get to maturity. And then once you get to maturity, you got to hold your ground. You got to hold the ground. So he says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. He has a pastor teacher. And when it says laying on of my hands, in the church age, they how did they appoint a pastor teacher? Today we have like seminaries, that people go to seminaries, and you go there for about 3 years, and they give you a piece of paper. You're now a graduate of this seminary, and then of course the seminaries have contacts with different churches around the country, and they assign you to this church or that church or whatever it is, and then you go to that church. That's not how it happened in the early church period. They didn't have any seminaries. Now, Paul developed a traveling seminary where he would gather young men like Timothy. He'd give them crash courses in Bible doctrine, teach them. And then when he determined that they were ready to go out and teach on their own, they did a little ceremony. And that ceremony was a recognition ceremony. And so whether they literally put their hand on your head or not, it's an idiom. It means that I now recognize that you have the gift of pastor teacher and that I've trained you up to a degree where you're able to go out and teach and form a church. And that's what that means. We saw in 1 Timothy before that Timothy also would practice this laying on of hands because he would train young men that had the gift of pastor teacher and then send them out. So it's very dangerous to send out someone to teach when they don't know nothing. Imagine going to a course and the professor knows nothing. I've always been amused at, like, the university, they have students that give evaluations to the professors. That's stupid. How are you going to evaluate me? You don't know the topic. So what it ends up being, whether they like the professor or not, that's all it is. Because you don't have the portfolio to evaluate me. Maybe the dean would, or a professor that's older than me has been doing it for a while. They could sit down and do a evaluation. But how the heck do students know how to evaluate the stuff that they're giving? They don't. It's a bunch of hypocrisy. So a lot of professors just play to be nice to the students and tell them what they want to hear so they'll get a nice evaluation. You know, it doesn't make any sense. So in this case, though, no. If you have a pastor teacher that's teaching the younger pastor teacher, they train them up to the degree where they say, okay, you're ready to go, and they have a little ceremony. You could rub oil on their head or lay your hand on them or kick them in the pants. Doesn't matter. You just say, go out, you're ready to go. And again, as we discussed, that's how this ministry started. I didn't start until I had a pastor teacher that was under the tutelage of the genius that I studied under that evaluated what I was doing, and he said, yes, you're ready to go. But I made that step first before I jumped into this particular Bible class, which we started in 2009. I don't have a certificate from a theological seminary. Don't need one. In fact, most theological seminaries, when you go in and you come out, you're worse when you come out than you when you went in. Because what do they teach in these seminaries? Do good, be good, feel good. They don't teach you Bible doctrine. They know nothing about this stuff at all. They don't teach you the original language. Oh, they might have one semester in Greek. If you don't know the original languages, how do you know what it says? You don't. So there are a couple of seminaries that are still straight, but they're few and far between. Few and far between. And it's not a requirement. The requirement is that a pastor teacher that teaches grace and the Word of God recognizes that you also reflect that. And that's far more valuable than having a piece of paper. I got law degree paper all over my wall in there. I got a JD, two LLMs, which is Master of Law, which takes another year. Then I've got another degree beyond that, which takes 5 years, Doctor of Juridical Science. Did I learn anything with all these pieces of paper? Not really, if I'm honest with you now. But I got the paper, and I got on paper, I look great in terms of my law degrees. It's just paper. Most of what we all learn is on your own. I mean, if you're truthful about it, yeah, you got some professors here and there, but most of my law professors were worthless. I didn't learn anything from them. Maybe one I can think of that taught me something. The rest of them I taught myself. I just paid the money, sat in the class, did the test, got the piece of paper, because you got to have that. Well, that don't work with Bible doctrine and pastor teacher. They got to know what they're talking about. Far better to get a pastor teacher that's advanced and just dedicate yourself under their tutelage than to worry about getting a piece of paper here and there and do this and do that and do the other thing. That's what he means here by laying on of hands. That's how they did it back in the day. And that's how it should be done in this day. Then the last, let's see, we don't have time to do the last verse. We've run out of time this morning. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we may fulfill your command to grow from a baby to an adult. In Christ's name, amen.